Yeah, so we might have mentioned earlier today, maybe, I don't know, maybe a dozen times or so, that we don't say Shechianu on Tisha B'Av. I repeat myself, I know. I get in the zone and the wheels start to spin, I'm sorry. But there is some type of feeling that of gratitude to Hashem. there is a sense of gratitude before Hashem that we're here. It's not that same type of feeling like we have Hanukkah and Purim and Sukkot. But Hashem has given us another year of believing that there's going to be a good end to all of this. Hashem has given us another year of being Matzap and Yeshua. And Hashem has given us another year to get together on the way to Yerushalayim and be Mechazik one another. I don't know, if only I would want Mashiach half as much as I wanted a coffee the last 3 hours of this afternoon. Shuascha kivisi Hashem, kave al Hashem kipshuto, no? But I don't take for granted that we have the opportunity to kind of do this together, to get together like this. It's often processing happens in a group. We talk things through, and we kind of share, and there's a conversation. But thanks for being here, and thanks for listening. And if you have anything to say, don't hesitate to speak up. Reb Shabsai Solovetsky is the Rebbe Shaliach to Antwerp. Told him Isa about a Jew that he met on a trip to London. He came to London and met this guy who was like a magnet. People were all around him. Everybody wanted a piece of him. Had a real charisma, filled with Simchas Chaim. Type of guy that, like, you know, was the center of everything. Candyman in shul. And he saw that it was two ways, that this guy was just loved kids and loved people. And yeah, I took note of him and he asked him, like, what's the story? You know, like, you have such a wonderful current with people. I see you're so involved with the kids in the shul. Where did that come from? Shabbos is a Jew who's keenly aware and in touch with shlichus, searching out. And if you've seen his books and in his sichot, you can listen to online. It's in every situation, like directly got it from the Rebbe, looking to identify what's the nekudas hashlichus here in this moment. Meaning, like, where, how'd you get here? How did you identify that at this moment this is what you're doing? So he asked this yid, the candy man. What's the nekuda? Where'd it come from? So he described that he went through the war. And in the war, he lost his wife and children. And his entire world was destroyed. He had nothing left. No family, no possessions. Completely broken, total refugee, stripped of everything that mattered to him in his life. He ended up in the United States, totally shattered, a shadow of a human being. And for years, lived in an apartment by himself, with not even a desire to start again. Like, not even a thought, not a thought to get remarried, not a thought to be a part of the world. Dug himself a hole and stayed there. Like so many others, just the trauma of the war just began to settle in after he survived. A number of years passed. He was wallowing, he said he was wallowing in misery and loneliness. And somebody schlepped him to go visit the new Lubavitcher Rebbe. It's the early 1950s. This is a story that's repeated itself dozens and dozens of times. Dozens and dozens of times. There were a group of tzaddikim here in New York, on these shores, the Blujever Rebbe, the Bubaver, Satmarov, the Kloisenberger, the Kapishnitzer, that were just everywhere that they went and everything they could do to just do CPR on a broken nation. Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Makabel Nesius, in the early 1950s went to work. Elie Wiesel is one of the more famous survivors that the Rebbe did CPR on. He had no plans to get remarried, no plans to rebuild a life or to get married. The Rebbe encouraged him and said that if you don't, if you throw in the towel, you'll just be continuing the work of the Nazis. You're capitulating. You're just perpetuating the German annihilation or attempt annihilation of the Jewish people. And when Elie Wiesel got married, a big bouquet of flowers was delivered by the Rebbe. And Elisha's bris at his son's bris, another gift from the Rebbe. So this Jew in London, the candyman in London, gets schlepped to Lubavitcher Rebbe. And the Rebbe looked at him and said, "Why are you in such a dark depression?" The man broke down and said, "My family, my wife, my children. It's lights out for me. I have nothing left." The Rebbe looked at him and said, "That you loved your wife and children so much, I understand. But even though they're gone, that love still remains." See, death doesn't end a relationship. Death changes a relationship. He said, "They're gone, but the love for them remains. Instead of burying the love with them, find another outlet for love. Find another place to invest your love. Chaval for that love, for that chiyus, alechet li'ibud, to go into the grave with them. To be stuck in yush, in pity and sadness. Take that love and direct it somewhere else. Get married. Begin relationships. Tamshich. Just continue that force in the world in a different way." So he looked at the Lubavitcher Rebbe and he said, "But where do I start? How?" So the Rebbe looked at this man and said, "Go to shul this Shabbos with a bag of candies. Stand by the door of the shul and give candies to the children when they walk into shul." He said, "It'll awaken in you a love that you think you've lost." He said, "That's what I did." I ended up in London. And my first Shabbos in London, I brought a bag of candies in my pocket. And I stood by the door, and the first child that walked in, I couldn't even look at him. Reminded me of my own life. The next child who walked in, I turned away. It wasn't misugal. I just didn't have it in me. But then with my hand in my pocket, the next kid walked in and passed by and said, "Hey mister, what do you have in your pocket?" I said, what was I? I'm not going to tell him. He goes, "Do you have a candy? Do you have a sweet? Do you have a treat?" I said, I put my hand in my pocket and pulled out that first candy and gave it to him. And when he smiled at me and said, "Good Shabbos," it broke my heart and gave me back my soul. that I took out the bag and went around to all the children in shul and gave one candy after another candy after another candy. It was Mechaya Mason. And the next week and the week after, I brought more candy and more candy and more candy. Like a living resh pei beis. Nekuda tova and another nekuda tova, another point of light, another point of light. A little bit more being mamtik, a little bit more sweetness, a little bit more life. I met someone and got remarried. We began a family together. And every week I look forward to coming to shul and giving out candy to children, to adults, to everybody that I could find. To make a bitter world a little bit more sweet. Kedi'isa bazaar b'hakdama. Like Dr. Benji said so beautifully, Leil Shabbos. Kisharatza Rabbi Chia la'alos la'heichal Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Rabbi Chia desired to engage in a soul elevation, to reach the heichal, the chamber of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Shmakala nafek v'amar. He heard a voice come out and say, whichever of you before coming here, mandin chon, dechashoch mahapchon l'nahora, whoever of you have converted darkness to light, v'ta'am in merir l'masika, and have transformed bitterness to sweetness, you may enter. To enter the heichal of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, have to give out 250 pounds of candy on a Leil Tisha B'Av Shechal V'Shabbos. To be able to turn darkness to light. To be able in the face of incredible loss. Al Saf HaYish. To begin again, candy by candy by candy, point after point, Nekuda Tova after Nekuda Tova after Nekuda Tova. Motzei Tisha B'Av, late at night after a long day, the end of a long summer, of bringing light within darkness, of being mamtik dinim. I'm grateful to everyone here for the opportunity together to try to enter into the heichal of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. The generation after the Churban and Bayit Sheni was a turbulent, painful time in Jewish history. Things started off, we thought we'd just have like a five towns, Muncie, Teaneck, Lakewood, Brooklyn, Gullis. Wouldn't be that bad. Have good takeout food. Maybe tuition would be a little high, we'd suffer that way, but good Pesach programs, pargiot that are pre-spiced in all the supermarkets. But after the Bar Kokhba Rebellion, after the failure of Bar Kokhba Rebellion, things got very ugly. Remember, Rabbi Akiva put down his chips on Bar Kokhba as Mashiach. But after the rebellion, the whole thing shifted. Hadrian outlawed learning Torah, the Jicka Rebbe from Parksville. Tzayit, stand up. Also m'pnei Seva Takum, but also because his father's the Jikkur Rebbe, and he's the oldest son, he's the Jikkur Rebbe Parksville. Thank you, Rami, for being here. The Gezerah was that there should be no learning of Torah, no teaching of Torah in public. But at the time, the central figure, the Gadol Hador, the Tzadik Hador, Rabbi Akiva, and in the face of that Gezerah, Rabbi Akiva stood up and taught Torah. Like the Gemara tells us, Rabbi Akiva said that a Jew without Torah is like a fish that's out of water. And he led a resistance, a spiritual resistance of learning Torah, of teaching Torah in public. Rabbi Wein called Rabbi Akiva, he just said it so succinctly in one of his history books, he said that Rabbi Akiva is the ultimate hero in Jewish history. Representing everything that we look up to. He was the everyman, a self-made man. He didn't achieve his position in leadership through yichus, through inheritance. He didn't buy it with power. Rabbi Kiva was self-made. It was Mesiras Nefesh, with Rachel, with his wife, the Kalba Savua, all the stories that Jews have grown up with since then about hard work, about effort, Mesiras Nefesh, Sheifa, to become great. Gave up everything for Torah. He gave up everything. And at age 40 began. At age 40 he began. That's a hero. Never gave up on himself, never gave up on a relationship with Hashem. The golden rule as the rule, V'havta l'recha kamocha zeh klal gadol b'Torah, Rabbi Akiva focused us. Our sense of priorities, of what's real, of what's important. Like water wearing down a rock. Rabbi Akiva with his relentless efforts to keep the main thing for all of us. And to laugh at the Churban. To laugh at the Churban. And to imagine redemption from within that place. It's the epitome of martyrdom. Really establishes for us martyrdom as an expression of the mitzvah of loving God. B'sha'a shehotzios Rabbi Akiva lahariga. When Rabbi Akiva was taken out to be killed, Zman Kriyashma haya, the time of Yichud Hashem, of Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shamayim, Vayusorkim es besaro b'masreiko shel barzel. Again, the stories that we grow up with. His flesh was combed with iron combs, tortured publicly. And he accepted upon himself the yoke of heaven. Omer lo talmid of Rabbeinu, ad kan. I mean, enough. To what point are you going to be moser nefesh to teach us? His final moment, his final breath, he stayed on point. Ad kan. Amar lahem, kol yamai hayiti mitztayer al pasuk zeh. My entire life has been a preparation for this moment. Like we were talking last night, when we live with purpose, when we're ready to die for a value, and our life has meaning. Kol yamai, all of my life, hayiti mitztayer al pasuk zeh. I was concerned. Mitztayer, it bothered me. I was worried about it. All of my life, I was worried if I would ever have this moment, this privilege. Bechol nafshecha, to love God, v'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha, bechol levavcha, bechol nafshecha, bechol moedecha. The creed of the mission statement of a Jew. Afilu no telishmit nes nishmascha. I was worried, will I be zoche to give my life for Hashem Yisparach? To return my soul to my Maker, with Mesiras Nefesh. Amarti Masayavo Lidai Vekamenu. Will it ever be that I have the opportunity, the privilege to give my life for God? To fulfill this pasuk, this mitzvah? To fulfill the ultimate commandment, the ultimate expression of loving Hashem? Ve'achshav, and now, Shibali Adai Loa Kaimenu. And now I have this moment, literally dying, being killed, al kiddush Hashem. I won't take advantage, literally to die with Shema Yisrael on my lips. Hayim ma'arich be'echad, sheyatzna neshmaso be'echad. He was ma'arich be'echad. Hashem echad. On Yom Kippur, giving his life, al kiddush Hashem, with Shema Yisrael on his lips. Rabbi Akiva codifies for us the ultimate, seemingly the ultimate goal what it means to live as a Jew, to die as a Jew. Today we review the Asar Haruge Malchus, Yom Kippur, and on Tisha B'Av. This minion of tzaddikim who over the course of a century were killed al Kiddush Hashem. We focus on the death, on the loss, on the void, on the chil Hashem of what's left after them in the world, that empty space for us to fill. To give it all up, to die al Kiddush Hashem. It's the story of Roei Klein, Hashem Yikom Damo. It's the story of the 6 million of Auschwitz. Afilo notel nishmascha. The Gemara Menachos frames Rabbi Akiva's whole focus in his life, all working toward that moment where he would go to Olam Haba, to eternity. The narrative of Rabbi Akiva is one of transcendence, of what's going to be in the next world. The greatest teacher of Torah since Moshe Rabbeinu, in his last lecture, in his last moment, his swan song, his last lecture, establishes for us that paradigm of what it means to be Moser Nefesh in death. Rabbi Akiva, as the greatest teacher in the generation, really the most important teacher of Torah since Moshe Rabbeinu, until maybe, I don't know, Sivan Rav Meir, I don't know who else, Shani Tarragon, somebody, I don't know, in our generation, in terms of just the reach, had many Talmidim. But there was only one Talmud that Rabbi Akiva felt so close to that he referred to not as a Talmud, but actually his son. Shem Bar Yochai learned together with Rabbi Akiva for 13 years in Bnei Brak. That was Rabbi Akiva's hometown. Right, we have on Pesach Seder night, we recall the gathering of Tzadikim after the generation of Churban in Bnei Brak. That's where Rabbi Akiva was. Rabbi Akiva, Medrash Vayikra Rabba, refers to Rashbi, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, as Bni, my son. In that generation, in that tekufa, facing those gezeros, there was a real havamina, there was a real concern, a real thought that this was it. We had our chance, we had our second chance, and we blew it. We didn't know what the plan or the blueprint was going to be going into exile. There was no hindsight as to what would sustain us. And with the murder of Rabbi Akiva, the Asar Haruge Malchus, one after the other, there was a palpable fear that maybe we'd come to the end. Rabbi Akiva said that Bar Kochlo was Mashiach. He put his chips down on Mashiach. This is the end. And it wasn't. Bar Kochla was killed, and Rabbi Akiva was killed. And at the end, Rabbi Akiva said, it was a mistake, I was wrong. Just imagine, like, the Chafetz Chaim, or Reb Chaim Kanievsky, I don't know who. Just imagine, Reb Moshe Feinstein, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, whoever. Reach the bottom of Rabbi Akiva's feet, so to speak. Vilna Gaon says that Amoroyim had the ability to be Mechayim Esim. We're talking about the Tana. We're talking about the Rebbe of the Tanaim. Where the soul of Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was wrong. And then he was murdered in public. And there was a real sense that maybe this was it. It's over. Maybe it really is over now. But comes Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, the only one who Rabbi Akiva called my son, who really inherited, and not just inherited, but was the next iteration of his Rebbe. The next generation was able to move the ball even more forward. And Rav Shimon Bar Yochai came and said, Ki lo si shachach mipizara. The Torah won't be forgotten. And even though there's a decree against teaching Torah, there's no such thing as giving up hope. Ein shum yirsh ba'olam klal. That's the introduction to Likutei Moharan. Rabbeinu's channeling the soul of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Our generation is the generation of Rashbi. It's a story that's continuously unfolding. One of staring darkness and Churban down and saying it's not over. The transmission of Yiddishkeit from Rabbi Akiva, who died al Kiddush Hashem, to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who dares to live al Kiddush Hashem. In contradistinction, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai shifts the narrative and says it's true to give up one's soul, to give up one's life for God is the greatest one can accomplish in the world. But even greater than that is to be moser nefesh, to live, to sanctify God in life. V'chai bohem. And after the Churban, when everything was gone, when the whole infrastructure of Jewish leadership was in a shambles, when everything unraveled, decentralization of Jewish leadership politically, economically, religiously, spiritually, there was no sense of self. There was no more identity. We were thrown into exile and had no idea what it was going to look like. When everything on the outside was gone, Shimon Bar Yochai revealed that what lasts is the sod, is what's on the inside. That the outside decays. The body may be broken and gone. But the pnimius, the essence, the soul, as revealed through the teachings of the Zohar HaKadosh, as revealed through Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and bringing out Nishmas Yisrael and every single one, that here and now in Olam Hazeh, not just in Olam Haba, when one dies Al Kiddush Hashem, but through living Al Kiddush Hashem, here in this world, in the here and now, one can live with Sod. If you haven't yet read Living in the Presence, Dr. Benji's book, if you want to understand this idea in a more palpable way, in a more practical way, it's the entirety of the story of survival and Churban, is living with Sod. This is very different than Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a narrative of transcendence, of being outside of ourselves. Alright, we don't eat, we don't drink, we try to live like malachim for a few minutes, to enter in the world of yechida, of our highest selves, of our best selves, of our greatest selves, through transcending our physical reality. Of being ma'arichim be'echad, like Rabbi Akiva, and the Asar Harugei Malchus, of accessing that highest place within ourselves through thinking about what's going to be, going lifnai v'lifnim, outside of ourselves. The next iteration of Yom Kippur, the highest day of the year, Yom Kippur. But even higher is the experience of Purim. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says of Plag, Purim Lag Ba'omer. Revelation of Sod of Yechida, from within the body, of ad lo yada, of going beyond, within, of seeing our eternity in the here and now, of being moser nefesh, of giving it all up to live al kiddush Hashem. The kedai hu Rabbi Shimon lismoch alav b'shas adchak. In that generation following Churban, and in our generation after the 6 million, because we're still there, kedai lismoch Rabbi Shimon b'shas adchak. It's the son, it's the Talmud of Rabbi Akiva, who's paving the way for us, who's illuminating the darkness and sweetening the judgments for us to live al kiddush Hashem. Shaul Ish, Zichron Levracha, came from a rabbinic family in Germany, made Aliyah as a young man in 1938, just made it out of Europe. He learned in Mikveh Yisrael, in the Kfar HaNoar. He fought in the Independence War. He's actually a prisoner of war. He was taken by the Jordanian Legion for a number of months. Was held as a prisoner. He was one of the original historians at Yad Vashem. One of the first to write and publicly address issues relating to survivors. Studies in the Holocaust and contemporary Jewry. He wrote in the early 1960s. Consider for the better part of a generation after the war, there was traumatic survival mode. It wasn't processing and talking and speaking. Father said, my grandmother never mentioned it. It wasn't spoken about. And it's only now, 50 years after my grandfather left the world, it's only now that my grandmother's gone 35 years. My father, as a man in his retirement, is beginning to process that trauma of what it was. When there was a screeching of a car outside and my grandmother would run into a closet and slam the door. Or there was thunder. She'd fall to the ground and close her ears. And she got out in 1939. So early 1960s, the Eichmann trial really opened up the world of public discourse. In the early 1960s, Shaul Esh was interviewing survivors. They wouldn't want to talk to him. People didn't want to talk about it. They just wanted to move on, pave over it, and just live. He wrote how there was this enormous will to live that was emphasized at all times and all places. And there was a commonality, a common thread that he found in survivors in those years. That in the midst of all of the sadness and brokenness, in the midst of all of the suffering, there was one will, one overwhelming will, ratzon, more than anything else. That's expressed by a Yiddish word. I don't know if it's translatable. There was one word that encapsulated what he found among every survivor that he interacted with, which was to iberleben. It was just to live. V'chai bohem, to survive, just to remain alive. That was the goal, to just remain alive. To not starve to death. To not be liquidated. To not be taken away or have one's children taken away from them. The Jews of Eastern Europe felt, in fact, that victory over the enemy lay in their continued existence. Existence kipshuto. For the enemy desired their extinction. And however wretched existence may be, it's a mitzvah to exist. V'chai bohem. This is what Rabbi Nachum Zemba, Zecher Tzadik v'kadosh levracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, one of the great Gaonim in Poland. He was everywhere. He was in by the Ger Rebbe. He was answering all the big shailas that there were in Europe at the time. Close to 10,000 pages of Chidushei Torah were lost. Rabbi Nachum Zemba in the Warsaw Ghetto understood that things had shifted, that there was something that was taking place in history that the Jews hadn't experienced before. Incredible Mesiras Nefesh. The same time that the Piasetzner Rebbe was busy trying to open a mikveh for Jews to use, he found an apartment that had a ceiling and broke a hole in the ceiling to make a sukkah. And when the Warsaw Ghetto fighters came to him to ask for tacit approval or to ask for support in their resistance against the Germans, Rabbi Nachum Zemba said, the Tzav HaShah is v'chai bohem. Do whatever it takes to express Chiyus, life. And if we're going to go to our deaths, let's at least go to our deaths alive. to do everything possible to live. This is called Kedushas HaChayim. That's called the Heichal of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. That in the final analysis, the goal of Kiddush Hashem is beyond that which Rabbi Akiva codified in martyrdom. That beyond dying on Yom Kippur, being killed on Yom Kippur, being marich be'echad, and being moser nefesh and death, there's a value in Kiddush HaChayim and V'chai Bohem. To be moser nefesh, to live, but to really live. To live in sanctity, to become holy, to live an elevated existence. To squeeze every last drop of enjoyment and pleasure and Simchas HaChayim out of this world. And every relationship and every interaction and every opportunity. To live with geshmak, to live, to be really alive. That's what the Baal HaTanya is quoting from the Zohar HaKadosh, that to enter the Heichal Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai has to be someone who is able to turn darkness into light, bitterness to sweetness, that in the face of misery and death to give out candies, that life is geshmak, that to be alive, to exist, to be Iberleben, to maintain our existence means to not give up on creating a world of sweetness and goodness and light. The Gemara Menachos addresses this unfairness, the seeming unfairness that's just unjust of Zutora, of Zuschora, of Rabbi Akiva's ignominious end. He was tortured. Ad kan, ad kidei kach. It doesn't make any sense. It's not reasonable. It's not just. It's illogical. It's completely chaotic. It flies in the face of anything that makes sense, that's fair. Tzadik Viralo, the death of Tzadikim. Maybe in Olam Haba things will make sense. But here, for us, all that exists is the Sod. The Pnimius. That's the Heichal of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Lag BaOmer, the 33rd day of the Omer, Lag are the same letters as Gal, to reveal. Shimon Bar Yochai's histalkos from the world reveals for us the secret of neshama beguf, what it means for a person to be alive in this world. The first 32 days are the letters of the word lev. The next 18 days till Kabbalah Satorah till will reveal the Shar Hanun, Osios Chai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai reveals in the world what it means to have a lev chai. That maybe on the outside everything is destroyed, but on the inside there's a heart that's alive, a lev chai. After the 6 million, all we have left is Taurus Rashbi, which is why the Zohar HaKadosh says that it's with this book, with these secrets of the Torah, that Mashiach will be revealed. There are few who represent the world of Kedushas HaChayim, of Achai Bohem, the continuity of Klal Yisrael after the Churban more than Rabbi Yisrael Gustman Zatzal. Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. The Beis Medrash in Rechavia named Netzach Yisrael. Many of you have been there. Right in the middle of Rechavia, that was reestablished by Rav Gustman to rebuild the Beis Medrash that was lost. The Ramal's Yeshiva in Vilna. That's where we have the Hask events in Yerushalayim. That's where we have our get-together. That's where we give out our swag. That's where we have our Malav Malkas. Rav Gustman was the youngest member of the Vilna Beis Din. His father passed away, inherited the role. It was under the leadership of the Gadol HaDor of Chaim Ozer. Chaim Ozer Gudzinski, just to put in context, I mean, Rav Chaim Ozer was able to write a tshuva with his right hand on some issue related to Hilchos Shabbos, and then with his left hand at the same time write a tshuva on a completely different topic, let's say kashrus, at the same time. Not just ambidextrous, but writing with two parts of the brain at the same time, and then speak to a third person in front of him about a completely different topic. They don't say that about you or I or anybody else. Rav Chaim Ozer took Rav Gustman under his wing. Rav Gustman was a chavrusa of Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz was older, but they were chavrusas. They learned together for hours and hours and hours. The Talmud Muvak of Rav Shimon Shkop, one of the Gedolei Hador. When the Germans liquidated, that's the word that they use, all the Jews from the Vilna labor camp, Rav Gustman and the entire community were marched to the Ponary Forest outside of Vilna and lined up at the edge of a large pit. They had to stand single file with their backs to the pit. And one after the other, the Germans shot again and again and again. This is really more of a Ukrainian mahalach, if we want to get into the lumbus of anti-Semitism. The Holocaust in Europe was much more efficient than that, German efficiency. It was industrial. In Ukraine, there was a Holocaust by bullets. There's actually a book called Holocaust by Bullets. In Ukraine, we have more burial pits. Einsatzgruppen, and in specific times throughout in the war, you had Germans engaging this. Here it was in Vilna, in Lithuania. And one after the other, one by one by one. And Rav Gustman was also shot in the head. The bullet lodged in his skull and fell backwards into the pit. But Iberleben, he survived. Didn't know the date of when it happened to say, like to mark the date on the calendar. He said there was no time, there was no space. But he said that over the course of his time in the war, he said vidui hundreds of times, because he felt that death was imminent. He was a man of incredible strength, incredible faith. Survived with his wife and daughter, tragically lost his beloved son. When he fled the ghetto with his wife and daughter, they escaped. He joined the partisans. Like the tzaddik we mentioned earlier today, the Yunger Rav. And he was with the partisans in the forest. You've seen the movie or read the book about the Bielski brothers. There's a whole world waiting to be written about, spoken about, of these Jews who are Moser Nefesh to fight back. He joined the partisans and he would tell his Talmidim around Shabbos Zohar time that he was Zoche to be Mekai in the mitzvah of Mechias Amalek. He caught a German and strangled him with his own hands. He said, as a partisan in the forest, there was a group of Germans and one separated briefly from the group and he ambushed him, he tackled him, and he killed him with his own hands. A Talmud Muvak of Reb Shimon Shkop. He suffered immensely. After the war, he came to New York. Didn't exactly find his place in those chaotic years after the war, but eventually made it to Yerushalayim. Rav Gustman was not mitbalbel. He was not mitbalbel. He was a person of incredible equanimity, focus. He knew exactly what he needed in the world and what he wanted in the world. Next door to Netzach Yisrael, the Beis Medrash, there's a small hotel. Right? The little house in Rechavi there. It used to be an old age home. Now the yeshiva didn't have a kitchen. They just had a small apartment. They had a small apartment there that the Rav lived in, his wife and his daughter. And now the Rav's grandson lives there. Same small tiny apartment upstairs. But there's no kitchen for the guys. They used to get food from the old age home next door. Anyways, one day, a couple of chever came to the yeshiva. A couple of guys, knockers, who came to the yeshiva and they wanted to speak to Rav Gusman. They wanted to speak to Rosh Yeshiva. He said that they understand that the boys in yeshiva are eating from the food that comes from the kitchen of the old age home next door. And that the old age home next door has a certain local hashgacha that wasn't to these askanim, it wasn't to their liking. They represented a certain hashgacha, a certain company, a certain group that provided what they considered a more mahudar hashgacha. And they wanted to come talk to the Rav about it. So they came to Rav Gusman and they said, you know, that the hechsher on the food that you're bringing here to the yeshiva is not one that's acceptable to us. We'd like to suggest that you switch to a different supplier and that you bring in a mashgiach from our organization to be able to give the hashgacha that would be more appropriate for a yeshiva and Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh. And if you do that, if you do so, we'll reward you with great kavod. We'll put your name on the list of rabbonim who are endorsed by the organization, list of rabbonim on the signs around Yerushalayim who are holding up the proper standards of hashgacha. We can add you to the rabbinical board. There'll be great kavod for you. And then they leaned in a little bit closer and this askan said to the Rosh Yeshiva, but if not, and you continue with the local hashgacha of the place next door, sorry to say that we'll have to do what we have to do. And there'll be a real busha for you if you do that, if you stick with it. Everyone in Yerushalayim will know that you took the easy way out. We don't want to, but we'll put your name on Pashkevillim. And it'll be a great source of humiliation and busha for you that you didn't step it up and join our Ashgacha. You'll be known as someone who is lax in mitzvah observance and who's enabling a pshara in kashrut standards. And Rosh Hashiva, you certainly don't need that busha, that humiliation. And let's be honest, everybody wants a little kavod for Torah. Rav Gustman heard them out, looked them directly in the eye and said, my dear friends, Taira Kindelach, I just want to tell you a little bit about what I know of kavod and what I know of busha. When I was 22 years old, as a dayan in Vilna, led by Reb Chaim Ozer Grudzinski, the Gadol Hador, I attended the Knesiyah Gadol Rabbinical Conference. And I came in a few minutes late into the primary assembly there. And when I walked in, as a show of support for a member of his beis din, Reb Chaim Ozer Grudzinski stood up for me. And sitting next to him was the Chafetz Chaim. And when Reb Chaim Ozer stood up, the Chafetz Chaim stood up. And then every Chasva Rav in Europe who was in that room stood up for me, a 22-year-old who walked into the room. Whatever kavod you could promise me, whatever kavod you could imagine, will never compare to the honor that I received that day in Vilna. You threaten me with humiliation, with bushot. Let me tell you about something that happened just a couple of years later in Vilna, in that same city. I had one son, my Merka. He was the apple of my eye. I loved him more than anything in the world. When Merka was just 4 years old, the Nazis found the hiding place. They grabbed my Merka, but I held on. I wouldn't let go of him. And in my arms, they beat my son to death. And the blood from his skull soaked my clothing, soaked my hands. And when my son was dead in my arms, the Nazi kicked me back into a pile of manure. And my son bled to death in my arms in a pile of manure. And then I removed his shoes from his dead feet, wiped them off, and sold them for food for my starving wife and daughter. You're going to threaten me with humiliation? Whatever you can conjure up that's a busha in your life will never come close to that moment. So thank you for your offer, but the hashgacha that we have from the nursing home next door is just fine for the yeshiva. You could make your decision, I've made mine. Rav Ari Khan from Eshet Torah, formerly Eshet Torah, Bar Ilan, proudly say one of my teachers. Rav Ari Khan relates to Maisa that he would go to Rav Gusman's weekly shiur in Rechavia. That weekly shiur in Rechavia was filled with Rabbanim and Magidei Shir and Dayanim. I mean, people would come from everywhere. They would come from Mir. He was Rav Chaim Shmulevitz's Chavrusa. So the Magidei Shir from Mir would come. Dayanim would come. And he was there in Rechavia and was not Mitbalbel. So professors and academics, Supreme Court justice would come to the weekly shiur. Young and old, people would come to hear the Torah of a survivor, to get a little bit of that Masorah of the world that was. One of the attendees in the shiur was Professor Alman. For many, many years he would come to the weekly shiur. Professor Alman, in 2005, won the Nobel Prize in Economics. The long white-bearded Jew, a Talmud Chacham, Erlich HaMensch, Nobel Prize winner. For years he sat in that shiur in the late 70s, early 80s. In June 1982, during the Lebanon War, when Israel was trying to uproot the infrastructure of the PLO, Yimach Shemam V'Zichram, a full-out Lebanon War. Among the soldiers who were called for reserve duty was Shlomo Alman. Anyone who learned in Shalavim knows that name. A picture of him outside the Otz of Sfarim. The young man, Shlomo Alman, Professor Alman's son, was killed in battle on the 19th of Sivan. His pregnant wife, Shlomit, and daughter left behind. Of course, Rav Gustman went to the Levaya with the entire yeshiva. As he surveyed the whole scene, and Haritzel, rows and rows of soldiers who gave their life for the Holy Land, he was visibly agitated. He was pacing back and forth. When they got in the car to leave, to go home, he sat down in the car and he shook his head and he said, "Kulam Kadosha, they're all holy." The bacharhead who was driving him said, "All of them. Even the friar ones, I mean, all of them, everybody, they're all holy." Gustman said, "Every single one of them. Kulam Kadoshim. Haruge Malchus." So we learned from Rabbi Akiva that a Jew was killed al Kiddush Hashem for his people. It's called Haruge Malchus. And as they drove away, Rav Gustman said to the driver, "Take me to Professor Alman's home." The family had just returned from the cemetery. They were sitting Shiva. Rav Gustman came in and sat down next to Professor Alman. Professor Alman said, "Rebbe, I so appreciate that you're coming, but you were by the cemetery. Go home and rest. It's a long day. It was a hot day. Go home. Go back to the yeshiva." Rav Gusterman spoke first in Yiddish and then he spoke in Hebrew that everyone should understand. And he said, I'm not sure if you are aware, I'm not sure if you all know this, but I had a son named Meir. My Meir was a beautiful child. He was taken from my arms. I bartered my dead son's shoes that we could have food. I was never able to even eat from that food. I gave it away to my wife, to my daughters, and to whoever we could find. He died a humiliating death. My Meir is a kadosh. My Meir died al kiddush Hashem. He's holy. Every single one of the 6 million are holy. But I want to tell you what's taking place now in Olam Haba and the Olam HaEmes. Right now in the Olam HaEmes, my Meirke is greeting your son Shlomo by the gates. He's welcoming him into the minion of Kedoshim who died al Kiddush Hashem. And my Meirke says to your Shlomo, I died because I'm a Jew, but I wasn't able to save anyone else. But you, you died as a Jew defending your homeland, protecting other Jews. Said, my Meir is a kadosh, he's holy. But your son Shlomo, he's the shliach tzibur of that minyan. And Rav Gusterman said, I never had an opportunity to sit shiva for my boy. Please let me sit here a little bit longer with you. Professor Alman said, I never thought that I'd be able to be consoled. But Rebbe Nicham Tani, that same Lebanon war, but a different battle. 1982 in Sultan Yaqub. That's the battle where Zachary Baumel, Brooklyn born and raised, Talmud of Har Etzion, went missing. His unit was attacked. When the dust settled, there was a group of soldiers who were unaccounted for. Kasil Yudah Nachman ben Sara, Tzvi ben Penina, Zachary Shalom ben Miriam. And for 37 years, Yonah Baumel, Zachary's father, turned over every stone. I knew him well. He died with a broken heart. He said he felt like a failure. He wasn't able to bring his son to Kever Yisrael. The son that he died with, his son being missing in action. Oren Shaul Hadar Golden, Ron Ben Batya, Chil Hashem of our generation. Jews who gave their life al Kiddush Hashem still haven't been brought to Kfuras Yisrael. Zach Baumel wrote a letter to his parents on the way to battle. He said, don't worry, everything is fine, but it doesn't look like I'll be home soon. It was only now, this year, since last Tisha B'Av, that, and I don't even know, and none of us will ever know, who knows if we'll ever know the whole story. Putin, Lahavdil, Rabbi Lazar, Netanyahu, who knows how much Trump had to do with it, who knows who are the Shluchim Lamakom. But the intervention of the Russian government and the special forces, Russian special forces, went into Syria and cordoned off a square mile of cemetery in ISIS-controlled Syria and exhumed dozens of bodies. Dozens of bodies. And brought DNA samples to Israel. And test after test after test. Till they exhumed the body that had tzitzis on it, a pair of IDF-issued boots. Zachariah Baumel. Rav Baruch Vider is the Rosh Hashiva and Yeshiva Rakalta. Anybody here from Yeshiva Rakalta? Rav Baruch Vider was a roommate. He was a roommate of Zach Bauman, and he was his chavrusa. They did the officer's course together, and the last time that he saw Zacharia was on a bus in Yerushalayim. And Zach Bauman said, excitedly, I got the call from Elohim. And next Sunday he was overjoyed that he was going to have the schus to go out to war. Vider also knew Yehuda Katz. Yehuda Katz was a Talmud Chavrusa of Chaim Yaakov Goldwicht in KBY. He used to learn with the Rosh Hashiva to prepare the Shir Klali. And Rav Vider said, I saw with my own eyes that Yehuda Katz wanted to wave war tefillin until the last moment he had to take off his tefillin in battle. Kvodam shel Yisrael, a Jew with tefillin in battle. He said he saw with his own eyes Yehuda Katz turned to the soldiers who were with him on the way out to the battle of Sultan Yaqub. And he spoke of Rabbi Akiva. And he said, Im tizkeh, if we'll be zoche, tamut al kiddush Hashem. At the Levaya, one of Zach's yeshiva friends, now himself a grandfather, said that every day for 37 years in the bracha of Matir Asurim, he thought of his missing friend. Hama'amatzim kol hashanim lo hayu l'man ha'metim. All of our efforts these years were not for those who had died. El l'man ha'chayim. But for those who remained alive. Iberleib. L'man ha'meser ha'yehudi ha'amok shel re'ut. Arevus hadadit. Zikaron, to uphold the Jewish values, the sacred values of friendship, of mutual responsibility, of memory, of Iberleben. Isn't that what tzitzis are? Re'isem, to see them and to remember. Re'isem also, zechartem. And for 37 years, didn't forget his friend. Gather our tzitzis together and say Hashem Elokeichem Emes to culminate the parshios of Kriya Shema. Which represent our call to give our soul in death. Rabbi Akiva waited his whole life. Being mitzta'er. Will I make it to my death and be able to give it all up for Hashem? For Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, v'anan, but for me, b'chavivus atal yamilsa, not for death, but for life, for the relationships that we cultivate in life, for the God that's revealed between friends, that's revealed within a conscious community of people who are iberleben, who are committed to the existence of the Jewish nation, to being mechayim esim, to rebuild after the Churban. To reveal sweetness within bitterness and light within darkness. B'chavivus atal yamilsa. One of the most special moments this year in our family was when Or and I went with our older girls to Caesarea. Yishai Ribo is one of the shluchei tzibur of our generation, one of the paitanim. There'll yet be a nusach ha'tfilah that includes the writing of Eviatar Banai, that includes the writing of Yishai Ribo and others, who are just expressing a redeemed world. It was Mashiachtik. Thousands of people together in this ancient stadium in Caesarea, singing Lashuv Habayta, Hine Yamim Baim, that French song, whatever. It's just unbelievable. I was crying the whole time. I know that it was embarrassing to everyone who was with me. But throughout the night, especially when the girls were singing the songs, I kept crying. Caesarea was a Herodian port city. Caesarea was to represent the glory of Rome. It was a palace, a hippodrome, a stadium, aqueducts, all on the beach. Sebastos Port was the largest artificial port that was built on the Mediterranean. It was the largest man-made harbor in the world. It represented the ingenuity and the glory of Rome. And the Gemara Megillah talks about the contradistinction between Caesarea and Yerushalayim. The world view of Rome is expressed in Caesarea. And right overlooking the ocean, in the city where Rabbi Akiva was murdered, Al Kiddush Hashem. A place that so epitomized darkness, exile, churban, and bitterness. We sang the gunim of Kol Pa'amonim, of Rachel Mavakel Banea, of Klal Yisrael coming back to her borders. Banim Shavim L'Gvulech. If we open our eyes and we open our ears, we could see that we're coming to the end of this story. And that we're a part of it. And that our she'ifas ought to no longer be to die al Kiddush Hashem, but to go that amphitheater in Caesarea and to celebrate Jewish life and Jewish renewal. It's happening. We're participants in it. Lo amut ki achyeh v'asaper ma'aseyah. In the name of Rabbi Freifeld, in the name of Rabbi Shraga Feivel, explaining David HaMelech's intent, lo amut, I won't die, I shall not die, ki echyeh, I'll live. There's a way of being in the world which is Iberleben, existing, not dying. That was the job of those who survived the war in the generation after the Churban. Lo amus. For us, ki echye. Va'asa per maaseka. To own our place in the Sipurei Maaseos, in this incredible story of Jewish history. We've been on the receiving end of difficult gezeros. But we were delivered. To enter into the gate of righteousness, to enter into the heichal of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, to give out candies in the face of bitterness, to cling to the main thing in life, because we've been there, we've been to hell, we know what it looks like, to not be shaken by pressure from the outside world, to enter into the world of chitzonius, this hashkacha, that hashkacha, this narishkeit or that narishkeit, this smallness or that smallness, but to hold tight to the tzaddikim who through the darkness keep the main thing the main thing. Zeh ashar l'Hashem tzaddikim yavovo. That's the Lord's gate. Rav Gustman and his wife would attend the annual parade on Yom Yerushalayim every year. Yom Yerushalayim is the most unbelievable day. What a day, Yom Yerushalayim. Lag BaOmer, Yom Yerushalayim, Purim. I mean, these are the days. Siman L'davar, that Yom Yerushalayim is still a sod. It's still begeter sod. And they would go, the two of them, him and his frak, as the Rosh Hashiva and his Rebbetzin, would go and they would watch. At that time, it was a military parade. The children would do daglanut, who dances with flags. Yerushalayim is filled with song and dance. It's one of the highlights of our year. There was someone in the community, a chashuv person in the community, who happened upon them. One year, as they were standing on the side of the street watching what, you know, boys and girls together, a celebration of Zionism, a celebration of the victory of the Six-Day War. Weren't so many frocks and up hats on the block. This person passed by and said to Rav Gustman, you know, is this really appropriate? Like, this is really okay for us? This is, maybe it's pasnished, maybe it's, is this like really okay? Maybe some rebbeim and some of the yeshivas that some of you go to also have that language of the Meraglim. Is this really appropriate, like, way to spend our time? Is this the right place to be? Rav Gustman was not mitbalbel. He said, "We who saw a generation of children die, we emerged from Churban, will take pleasure in a generation of children who sing and dance in the streets." Period. Am Yisrael Chai. It's not more complicated than that. Anything more than that is hack about which Ashkocha and this way and that way and Chitzoni and silly. A celebration of Jewish life. Kol mi sheyesh lo emunah b'Rashbi, yesh lo chizik b'Rashbi. You're either on the bus or you're off the bus. There are those who get it and those who do not. And those who get it or aspire to get it or are trying to get it are giving out candies and desire to enter the Heichal of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Anyone who has a Muna and Rashbi draws strength from Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. As Rabbi Aaron Agudel of Karlin said, just as Hashem Yisbarach is God for all, over all of creation, so too Rashbi Lakol. For every one of us. Yehi Ratzon, it should be that just by getting together here and by trying, by wanting, by gathering here, we should be allowed entry into the chamber of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai together with Rabbi Akiva, with Rav Gustman, the British Candyman, Baldas Kol HaTzadikim. We should have the courage and the strength to be moser nefesh in life. V'chai bohem. Lo amus ki echye. To squeeze every drop of geshmak out of this world, out of this life, of how good it is to be a Jew. To enjoy our friends, to enjoy our family, to enjoy our opportunities. To transform darkness to light, bitterness to sweetness. Nemir Tzashem, we'll see the continued revelation of Mashiach Tzidkenu. The Bin in Yerushalayim. Ultimate restoration of the honor of the Jewish people and the revelation of God's love in our lives in every single facet. Amen.